If you have a Bible, turn to the book of Matthew. If you're not familiar with the Bible, Matthew, there's a table of contents in the front, and Matthew is in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are two or three or four big books, if I could get that right, in the beginning, and we're going to be looking at chapter 11. But I wanted to ask a question to you this morning. Borgie and Bess, there was a song in that musical, Summertime and the Living is Easy. Memorial Day kind of marks a transition between, you know, kind of moving into summer. Certainly the weather has transitioned with us recently. But I just want to ask, how many of you feel that living is really, really easy right now? That life is so good, you are so relaxed, you're just like a notch or two above falling asleep. And you're just living in that place regularly in life. Or how many of you are pretty tired, if you're honest? You're stressed out by what still is on your to-do list that you have not yet accomplished. That as you look at life, even when you're off of work, it just tends to raise that level of stress and anxiety in you. I'm doing a topical message today, and I rarely do that. We finished up Genesis. We had a great Youth Sunday last Sunday. Next Sunday, we're going to be starting a series through the book of Colossians, so I'd urge you to read through that book ahead. But this Sunday, I'm going to preach a topical message. One of my mentors said, you know, I preach one of those like once a year, and then I immediately repent and move back into God's Word. But I may need some repentance after this, but that's okay. Because I wanted to really look at an issue that I have struggled with and that I think so many believers struggle with. And I found myself at the end of last year just kind of feeling like a pack mule. That you'd work all the time and then you'd come home and then part of your day off is taken up with still work stuff that you're doing. And then there's a massive to-do list of this that needs to be done and that needs to be done. And then you run out the door, and for me, Sunday is not a day off, and you work some more, and then you get back home, and then you work some more, and it just felt like I was on this treadmill. A cartoon from my youth, the Jetsons, you know, I remember that cartoon. You know, in the beginning, George is running on the treadmill, and the treadmill gets faster and faster and faster, and then soon George is going around the treadmill, and he cries out, "Jane, stop this crazy thing!" And that's what I was feeling like, and it's not a good place to be, not for me, nor do I think it was really good for my family, because when you are chronically tired and feeling burned out and stressed out, you often don't respond in the way that you would if you had had a really good night of sleep and were really rested, and you can tend to be short with people and more aggravated and just walk around with kind of a low-level chronic anger in life. And as I looked around, I realized, man, there's so many people that are walking around. These are believers. And I look and, you know, it's like this is an issue that I think is sucking the joy and vitality out of our spiritual life so often. And that issue is just that we are just way, way too busy. And it's a vice that we have almost morphed into a virtue. You know, we talk to people, it's like, "Oh, how are you doing?" I'm really, really busy. You know, I had, you know, 7,563 inbox messages, you know, when I got back to work on Monday. And it's almost like, oh, yeah, why do we do that? Because we, in our culture that is so much accomplishment and accumulation are the measures of our worth, when we feel so busy, we feel more valuable. We feel like we are important. And if we're not there, there's this sense of, ooh, maybe I'm not that significant or that important. And we live in a culture that constantly stokes our desires and makes us feel discontent, right? There's a multi-billion-dollar advertising industry, and the main purpose of that advertising industry is to make you discontent with what you have and try to make you want what they are trying to sell. I was listening to one guy recently who said, we are bombarded with about 4,000 ads a day in that way. I don't think I am in that way, but maybe if you're living in a big city and you're on social media all the time, that's the reality. But whatever the number is, the message that is constantly pouring into our lives is what you have is not enough. What you have maybe doesn't qualify you as being a valuable person. So you need to ditch what you have. You need to move in this direction. And it's not just stuff, it's experiences, right? How many stamps do you have in your passport? How many extreme experiences have you had? How great are your vacations? Do you look like the people on Instagram that you follow as they curate their lives and everything looks so darn perfect? And you're like, wow, I don't measure up to that. And we are a church, many of us, that are type A personalities. We tend to attract driven people who are focused on accomplishing, and there's some real good in that, but there's some real danger in that as well. As I was growing up and just kind of became a Christian, it was like, okay, you know, it's better to burn out than to rust out. That's what I heard, right? That you just give your all, it's 24/7 all the time for Jesus, and then, you know, you just collapse in a heap and go to be with Jesus. And, you know, that sounded really good, and I was listening to somebody recently, and I'd heard this too, you know, the devil never takes a day off, therefore believers don't ever take a day off. And it's like, okay, since when is the devil our model for how we should live life, right? And you look at when, you know, we see Satan in Scripture, you know, it's in Job, and the Lord says, where have you been? He said, I'm to and fro, running around all the earth, you know, and this kind of stuff. And the only time that Jesus says to somebody, do something quickly or fast or in a hurry, he says to Judas when he goes to betray him, what you do, do quickly. We look at, you know, Jesus talking about if he casts a demon out of somebody and then that demon goes in through restless places. And so there's a restlessness of not the positive spiritual beings, but those that are opposed to God. And then I look at my own life and say, wow, how much restlessness is in my own life? As I look at life, you know, my desires are pretty infinite, you know, and as you read through, I'd love for y'all to read through the book of Ecclesiastes in that way. And Solomon in that book says, you know, the eye never has enough of seeing. I'm never going to be satisfied in this world by what this world offers. Yet, we think we are, right? A study says that we as people in our culture right now spend 2 to 10 times as much as people living in 1945 on goods and services, inflation-adjusted terms. So that's my grandparents, some of your great-grandparents. We are living with 2 to 10 times more stuff than they had, right? There's 2.3 billion square feet of self-storage space in this country. That's 7.3 square foot for every man, woman, and child in this country. We could literally live in our storage space and it would be okay. And it's like we have more stuff, more money, but we are more unhappy, I think, than we have ever been. And that's not just kind of anecdotally. Americans spend $250 billion a year on antidepressants. $250 billion a year. In the last 25 years, 400 times more people are on antidepressants than were before. 400 times more. You look at the crises in our country, the opioid crisis, all these crises. It's just like we are not feeling really at rest and at ease, even though we have more stuff than we have ever had. There was a Senate subcommittee under Richard Nixon in the late 60s, and this is a famous subcommittee, and they looked at the future, and they're looking towards, man, where are we going with computers and all the stuff that we have, and they said by 1988, that's over 20, 30 years ago, we're going to be having a 20-hour work week. And one of the biggest problems Americans are going to have is how do we spend our leisure time? How many of you, that's the largest problem you have in your life right now? Life is so free and easy that I don't know what to do with all of my leisure time. And I think the reality is that in America, we have traded time for money. And now we have more resources and discretionary income than we've ever had, but less time to spend than we ever have. In Japan, there's something called karoshi that is literally death by overwork. They've got a term for that. And the reality is that Americans right now work more hours per year than any other nation in the world. We work 137 hours more a year than the Japanese, 260 more hours a year than the Brits, and 490 more than the French. The French, obviously, they just like to live life, eat croissants, drink good wine, right? But again, we look at that. 37% of Americans that are working take less than 1 week of vacation a year. They may get a lot more vacation than that, but they do not take that. Why? Because if I'm out of the office or gone or not being productive, then what? My standard of living may go down a little bit. And with the advent of these things, life is always on, right? Of people that have smartphones, 75% of people with smartphones now sleep with that phone right by them. 90% of people with smartphones, the first thing they do when they get up is check that phone. I do, you know why? Because my alarm is on my smartphone. Yeah, everything is on my smartphone now. So this thing sucks my life so often. And we're living in this world that's constantly bombarding with this message that you don't have enough. There needs to be more, more, more. Your life is not as good as this person. So you've got to have a better experience on vacation or with your new car or with your new house or new kitchen or new dishwasher or whatever it is, that what you have is not enough. And so we push forward. And FOMO takes hold, you know, the fear of missing out. And I think, you know, as you look at especially youth right now, there's an epidemic of stress and anxiety among the youth in our culture. Why? I think one of the big reasons for that is just they're constantly looking at, this is what life should be, maybe my life isn't like this, and constantly bombarded with those messages. And it's like, I can't slow down, I can't turn off, because if I do, then maybe this is not going to be available to me. 37% of Americans say they are more stressed out this year than last year. So we're not moving in a really, really great direction. Many of you know who Corrie ten Boom was, but she said this. She said, if the devil can't make us bad, he will make us busy. And I think, you know, we hear words like that, and we hear words like rest and peace. And man, it just generates in us this longing. Oh, I wish that was true of my life. Maybe in heaven, right? Maybe in heaven, because you don't know how much is on my list, on my schedule, how much I have to do. But I think this is really devastating our lives spiritually. I'm going to read a passage from Matthew 11 and then talk a little bit about it, and then a passage from Mark 2 this morning, starting in verse 28 of Matthew chapter 11. Jesus is saying this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, all that are tired and stressed out, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly or humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, as we look at that, this is Jesus' invitation for us to come to him. And he's talking to a bunch of people that were weary and burdened and stressed out. And this is in the first century. This is before all the stuff that we have to deal with in life was pressing in on them, but they still felt weary and burdened. And I think one of those wearying and burdensome things was this sense that these are all the things that you have to do to measure up to meet God's standard. And if you don't measure up and if you don't do all these things, you're kind of falling short and God will not be pleased with you and will reject you. And Jesus says, come to me. When Jesus hung on the cross, he cried out, it is finished. The word is tetelestai in Greek. It was stamped on mortgages and debts that were paid in full, literally what it means. So when Jesus hung on the cross, he paid for all of my rebellion, for all of my kind of de-godding of God, of wanting to be in charge of my own life, to run my own way and to do the things that I wanted to do. And he said, all of that I've paid for. The way for a relationship with me is now wide open. You don't have to perform to earn that. It is simply available when you will trust in what I have done for you. And the Bible calls that good news, gospel. Whew, I can rest. So I think that's the first idea that Jesus is talking about here, is just our ability to rest in his finished work. But I think there's more than that. Even after we come to Christ, even after we have trusted him, I think there is still this invitation to come. And not only to come, but to learn from me. To hear what he's got to say about how life should function and how life should be lived. To take his yoke. The yoke was that thing that would kind of connect two oxen together, right? And so he says, take my yoke. Jesus is going to be the much bigger ox in this, you know. The blue ox, remember that? The whole story of that thing. If you have kids, you know that. But just Jesus is the one that is going to bear the weight of what we have to pull. But we need to be in sync with him, walking in the direction that he leads, going in his way if we're going to feel that the burden is light and easy. But I regularly am at a place where I'm not feeling that. And so I ask myself, what's the deal then? Is Jesus lying? Is his yoke really heavy and burdensome? And I think about Christianity and all I feel is this oppressive weight of all the to-dos that I have to accomplish and all the things that I have to do to kind of earn God's favor. Or is it a light burden where I recognize, you know what? He is there and he is the one that's going to give me the strength to do what he's calling me to do. As we look at life, I think the first thing we need to realize as we move forward with Jesus, as we come to him, is to recognize that, you know, our desires are infinite and they are never going to be fulfilled in this world by what's horizontal. I will always be dissatisfied if I'm looking to this world to satisfy me. And the problem, some religions say, is that we have desires at all. That's Buddhism's answer, right? We're dissatisfied, so what do? We seek to eliminate all desire. We want to have no desire whatsoever. That way the world cannot impact us. That is not the way of Christianity. The way of Christianity is we need to move our infinite desires onto the one, the only one that's going to be able to satisfy those desires, and that's Jesus Christ. Augustine said this hundreds and hundreds of years ago. You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. You know, that sounds very much like a cliche, but it's a cliche that is very, very true. No matter how high you rise up on the corporate ladder, in your family, whatever it is, how great your kids perform, there's always something more, right? Or there's always somebody out there that's a little better. And if I'm not that, then maybe I'm less than that, and I need to achieve that. So I'm back on the treadmill, and I'm running again to try and get that next rung on the ladder. People that own sailboats talk about five-foot fever. What is that? If I've got a sailboat, it's 35 feet long. Man, if I only had a sailboat that was 40 feet long, then I would be happy. And then 45, and then 50, and then 55, etc., etc., etc. thinking that ultimately getting the biggest boat of all is going to satisfy. But you know what? Even if you have the biggest boat in the world, if you're looking to that to satisfy you, you will not be satisfied. Why? Solomon in Ecclesiastes says God has set eternity in our hearts. There's a part of us that longs for eternal things, eternal worth, eternal value, stuff that will last forever. And even if we have the best life and have achieved the absolute maximum that we could achieve, you know what happens? We all die. And there's something in us that says, no, I'm longing for something more than just my legacy living on in memory. I've been created for this relationship with God that will go on forever. And I think we have an opportunity to begin to live in that reality even now. Jesus doesn't say, come to me, and then when you die, I'm going to provide rest for your souls. He says that rest is available now. Well, how do we get off the treadmill? How do we experience this rest? I've already mentioned, first and foremost, I think we need to come to Jesus. So if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you have not sought Him, if you have not sought to follow Him, trusting Him, admitting your rebellion against Him, acknowledging your need for forgiveness, then that's where, to me, this has to start. But the reality is that we need to learn from Him as well. Many of us, as Christians, have taken the first step, but we're still restless, right? We're still weary, and we're still burdened. We read Paul's description of the Spirit's fruit in our lives, that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, control of self. And he said, man, I really, really want that. But if I'm honest, I'm pretty stressed out. And I was just pretty short with my wife, or yelled at my kids, or was really uptight about this or that. And joy probably is not the first thing that people think of when they're interacting with me right now. And certainly that sense of peace, that sense of shalom, that sense that's totally opposite of the restlessness that I think most people in our culture have, is that peace and settledness that's often really, really elusive in my life. How do we get that? By more accomplishments in our spiritual life, or stepping up to the plate for doing more and more and more and more. Jesus says something in John 15. He says, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. So the key is not more ambition, striving, struggling, trying harder, but the key is, how do I get to that place where I am abiding in Christ, dwelling in Christ, resting in Christ in the midst of the reality of the life that I'm living. I've been thinking a lot about this past 6 months, and been reading a lot and listening to a lot of podcasts about this, and this whole idea, the old Hebrew idea of Sabbath, has been coming up over and over again. And in Hebrew, the word Shabbat, which Sabbath is based on, literally means stop, cease, just take a time out. And I think it's really hard for us to abide in Christ if there's never a time we stop in life. If we're always going, if we're always connected, if we're always doing something, and we're trying to fit in Jesus to a slice that's really thin, you know, my 5-minute devotional, or, you know, I only got time for my 1-minute devotional today, then I think it's really going to be difficult for us to evidence that fruit of abiding, which is love and joy and peace and all those things that I think we as believers long for. And as I've been reading about this, some of the folks that I've been reading and listening to, you know, they have almost gone the way of, okay, life is so going so crazy, so the Sabbath is now something we have to do. It's a requirement. And often they'll go back to the Ten Commandments, which we see two times in the Old Testament, in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5. And in both the Big Ten, you know, the top 10 list, the Sabbath is in there. And they'll say stuff like, well, you know, as Christians now, it doesn't like, murder, that's okay. You know, honoring your parents, you don't have to worry about that. You know, lying, oh, go ahead and lie as much as you want. You're a Christian now. But they say we do that with the Sabbath. We just, it's nine commandments and one kind of nice suggestion. And at first I heard that and it kind of gripped me and I said, yeah, you know, there's some reality in that. Growing up in the church, I never heard about the Sabbath, you know. Kind of the, you know, chariots of fire thing. Oh, that's kind of cute for Eric Liddell in that time where he wouldn't run on Sunday, but, you know, that just, you know, that doesn't apply to me. And as I read the New Testament, I agree with that statement that it is not required of believers. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to turn over to the book of Colossians, and this is the book we're going to be looking at next. But this is what Paul says to the believers in Colossae. Just listen, don't turn. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So what is Paul saying there? The Sabbath is a picture of the rest that we have in Jesus Christ. The author of the Hebrews talks about that same thing in Hebrews chapter 4, that there is this rest that is provided by the finished work of Christ, and we need to enter into that rest. And it's a rest that's still available. It wasn't something back then, but it's a rest that we can enter into. And then in Romans chapter 14, I'll read 1 through 6 here. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So to me, it's pretty clear from those passages that we are not required to keep the Sabbath. It's not a rule, it's not a regulation that we as believers have to do anymore. That was for the old covenant, the Jews at that time. And as you look at the statements and the reasons for the Sabbath that are given in the Ten Commandments, the first one that's given in Deuteronomy is that God labored for 6 days and then he rested. And if you look at the second set of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy, the reason that's given for the Sabbath is there is that you were slaves in Egypt. So it seems that both kind of this bigger picture of this is kind of the rhythm of God's creation, how he set this pattern. Certainly God wasn't tired after creating the universe, but he did that for us. But then there's also this nationalistic, you were slaves in Egypt and this is what you should do. I don't want you to then work all the time because you had to work on all the time when you were under Pharaoh there. But also now, as you become masters, I don't want you to become the oppressor either. Everybody needs a day off. And so that seems to be more targeted to the nation of Israel there. But as you look at this, and a passage that's kind of been bouncing around in my head is Mark chapter 2. So if you want to turn over there. Start in verse 23. One Sabbath, he, Jesus, was going through the grain fields, and as they, that's the disciples, made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So as you read through the Gospels, you get this sense that Jesus is almost kind of poking the Pharisees in the eye about their Sabbath rules, right? He seems to go out of his way to heal on the Sabbath and to make a really big deal about that. It's like, why is he doing that? He was in the synagogue on the Sabbath, so he was following Jewish Sabbath rules, but there were a whole bunch of additional rules that the Pharisees had placed on the Sabbath, of all these things you could and couldn't do. So it had gotten, by the time Jesus came around, through all these laws and what was called the Mishnah, that was different from the Word of God, but all these laws about what you can do on the Sabbath and how far you can walk. And you know, if you notice today, the Orthodox Jews will live in a very close proximity in many communities. Why is that? Well, a Sabbath walk is a quarter mile. So on Sabbath, Saturday, you need to be able to go to the synagogue. So you need to live within a quarter mile of the nearest synagogue to go there. So all these rules and regulations, another one was they would get so detailed, well, how do you define work? What is work? You know, and so these rabbis would get together and they'd hash all this out and they come up with these rules, and one of them was they even regulated where you could spit on the Sabbath. When you were on the Sabbath, you could spit on a rock, but you could not spit on mud or dirt because that would make mud, and that's kind of like making bricks, so that was work. And so they regulated even to where you were able to spit on the Sabbath. So by the time of Jesus, this God-given gift, and the Old Testament talks about the command of the Sabbath, I command you to obey the Sabbath, but also I've given you the Sabbath. So this God-given gift had become just this burdensome, soul-sucking list of rules and regulations that I had to be all concerned about. And so that's what Jesus said. It's almost as if you guys think that men and women were made for the Sabbath. God's more concerned with the Sabbath than with the people there. And so you see Jesus over and over healing on the Sabbath, doing good deeds on the Sabbath, pointing out even the Pharisees' inconsistencies and said, hey man, if your animal falls into a pit, aren't you going to pull it out on the Sabbath? And they're like, So why shouldn't I heal on the Sabbath? So Jesus is obviously not uptight about all their rules and regulations, but he does say this: the Sabbath was made for man. And that's the part that I've really been thinking about. Okay, I'm not under this rule. This is not a regulation, a requirement on me as a new covenant believer. But maybe there's a whole lot of wisdom in this rhythm and practice that God has set up going all the way back to creation. A guy named H.H. Farmer says, you go against the grain of the universe and you end up getting splinters. And I'm wondering if a lot of us are just going 24/7 kind of against this pattern that God has established, and we're going to get splinters. In 1793, after the French Revolution, the French were like, we're done with this 7-day week. We are free of all external regulations, and so we're going to make a 10-day work week. And they redid their clocks, they redid everything, and suicide rates went way up, mental health issues went way up, productivity went down, and so they've gone back to a 7-day week, 6 days of labor and one of rest. Now French are like, what, 3.5 days of work, and then the rest of the weekend of rest. But again, you know, 6 days you should work. We need to hear that, but I think most of us more need to hear one day you rest. Not in terms of this is a rule or a requirement and all these things I have to do on the Sabbath, but is there any place in my life where I can just cease and stop and rest? To spend time with my Lord, to pray, to read the Word. Probably it's been 2.5 months that I've really tried to do this, and we're trying to do this, and we don't do it perfectly. So I'm taking Saturday because it works in our schedule. To me, the day is not significant. Probably for most of you, Sunday would maybe be the best day, but just that reality of just, I'm not going to do anything. This is a phone, right? We all have it. Look at that. I've got text messages on there and everything. You know, there's this amazing button on the side of your phone. You push that, you hold it for a while. Ooh, slide to power off. I'm still here, right? I'm still here. You know, I have a smartphone, therefore I am, is our modern, you know? And it's like, okay, you know, I think, therefore I am. Do we have time? And I think this is one of the things that scares many people. What am I going to think about? And I don't want to think about a lot of things, because if I really look at life, if I really start, like Socrates said, examining my life and looking at what am I really here? What's the purpose? What's the meaning of all this? If I'm on the treadmill, if I'm constantly going, if I'm constantly, oh, I've got some free time, so boom, Netflix is on, or boom, I'm going to listen to this, or I'm going to do that, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, just to stop and say, why am I really here? Am I more than just a machine to produce? Is that where my value is? That's what modern secular society says our value is in, is what we produce. That's why I think there's so much stress, because I'm trying to make myself valuable. And I gotta push, and I gotta push, and I gotta push, because everybody else is out there pushing. And as believers, I am valuable because of who loves me. And if I have no time to rest in that reality, just to stop, to cease, to stop doing the things I normally do, to take a break, to abide, then I don't think I'm going to experience the love and the joy and the peace and all the fullness of that. Again, this is not a requirement, but to me, there's a lot of wisdom in how God has designed this. And more, I just see this stuff amping up and ramping up as we go through life. And it's hitting, especially our kids, at a younger and younger and younger age. I got to perform. I got to do more. It's like there's a time where you can just say, no, you are loved, and it's okay. You know what? When you take a Sabbath, the universe still runs really well. God's in charge of that. When you turn off your phone, life doesn't fall apart. Yeah, you may miss out on something that's happening because you didn't get that text, but you know what? That's okay. The first thing in Scripture that is called holy is the seventh day. It's literally, someone has said, a temple in time. And they said, you know, in all the other ancient kind of religions, what would be holy would be a place. But the first thing that God says holy is a time. And it's really interesting, as you look at the Hebrew calendar and clock, they start their day when? At sundown. So what does that mean? They start their day with rest. And that's a beautiful picture, I think, of the gospel. Adam and Eve. They're created, what, 6 days? What's the first thing they get up and do? Sabbath is rest. It's a picture of the gospel, of the goodness that we work not because we're trying to earn the rest. That's the culture. We work, 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 and then I'm working for the weekend, or I'm working for a vacation, or whatever it is. But no, as believers, we work out of resting, out of having been accepted, out of this rest that God has already provided through his work. And then we walk, Lord, how can I cooperate with you? What do you want me to do? And it's out of a rested place, not out of a stressed out place. The book of Hebrews says an interesting thing. It says, make every effort to enter that rest. You're like, what? But I think it's going to require some effort for us to do this. Why? Because a lot of us are addicted to accomplishment and accumulation. We are. Still, the number one thing we do on these things and on our computers is shop. More stuff. Oh, I need that comforter. Well, there's 17,000 other comforters that I have to go through to make sure I've got the right one, right? And there's a whole generation that has commitment anxiety right now. Why? Because there may be something better out there, so I'm not going to commit to this. You realize, you know what? You get to a place where... everything's imperfect. It's okay. Make a choice. Live in God's grace with that choice. So we're going to have to fight that sense that my worth and my value comes from how many friends I have, how many followers I have, how many accomplishments I have, how important I am, how big my inbox is, and just to sit and rest in God's presence and say, you know what? It's okay. Maybe I'm not as important as I thought. And recognizing that is a really good thing, and it really is a de-stressing thing. You can ask my wife. The early days of me at this church were not, Sunday afternoon was not a happy place to be in our house, because I was so stressed about making this happen, making this church work. Why? I'm from a really driven family, and we achieve, and that's what we do. And so when that's not happening, then what do I think? Well, I'm pretty worthless compared to my brothers and what they're doing, and I better pick up my game a little bit. And so, and it was almost as if God had to do a work of healing in my heart and say, you know what, your worth and value is not in what the church does. If I take away everybody next Sunday and nobody shows up, you know what? I still love you, and that's okay, and I got a plan for you. So a lot of us have to kind of cut that cord that attaches our value to what we do and how much we have. Taking a rest also is a way of practicing God's sovereignty. All of us say, I believe God's sovereign. I do. But if I can never rest in that sovereignty, do I really believe that? Or do I believe, yeah, I believe that, but you know, God could use a little help here or a little help there to make us happen. In Psalm 23, David says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. It's like, why would he have to make the sheep lay? It's like, it's green pastures, really good, right? So what is it? Oh, there's green food out there. I got to keep eating, keep going. Because who? No, you've got a shepherd. I will take care of where you're going to eat tomorrow. So now you can just relax. You can rest. You can lie down. And it's okay. And it's in those times, I think, that we find rest and nourishment for our souls. Our bodies need it too, right? Before Thomas Edison's great invention, the average American slept 10 to 11 hours a day. Can you imagine that? You know, and I was listening to somebody who said, you know, you get blown away here. Oh, John Wesley was up at 4 o'clock every morning praying. And it's like, yeah, the dude probably went to bed at 7 o'clock the night before. So, you know, not to, you know, impinge on his greatness, but it's like, okay, it's a little different picture when you're going to bed at 7. You know, so we have to give ourselves just place to sleep, to take a nap. It's okay, you know, just to rest. Our bodies need it. You look at stress and physiological impacts of stress on the body, it's terrible. But we're living in this place when it's constantly on. There's no place where we just say, stop, cease, time out. I'm not doing anything anymore. And you know what? That's okay. I'm going to eat some really good food. I'm going to relax. I'm not going to go all carb-free today. I'm just going to eat a big sweet roll and just, you know, enjoy and delight in life. Yeah. So my challenge to you this summer, not in a rule-based way, for all of you who are longing to find that rest for your souls, is to see if you can carve out some Sabbath in your life. It's not a regulation, but I think this yields huge benefits for our spiritual lives. It has in mine, and I'm just starting this. And again, I'm not hyper, oh, I can't, you know, go to the store today because I can't do, you know, it's like, okay, if stuff comes up, it's clear that Jesus was always concerned about loving other people, caring for them, didn't matter if it was the Sabbath or not the Sabbath, he was there for people. So we can get ultra uptight, and when Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, we need to embrace that and recognize, okay, it's made for us, therefore it's got to have some beneficial impact on our lives. To me, to figure out, you know, what spiritually refreshes me, what nourishes my soul, what connects me with Jesus? What allows me to abide in him? And those are some of the things that I need to probably do on my Sabbath. For some of you, Yeah, go out and exercise. You may have a really desk-oriented job all week, and for you, exercise is something that refreshes you. For those of you who are type A and you have to exercise every day, and I'm never stopping it, it's like, okay, you probably don't need to exercise on your Sabbath. You know, try turning off your technology. I know that's frightening for many people, but it's okay. You'll still live. Some of you are really energized spiritually by being out in nature. Take a walk. Go to the beach. Relax. To me, it's not about the rules, but it's about what nourishes and refreshes my soul. And is there any space in my life in our crazy modern 24/7 world where I'm allowing myself place to abide in Christ? That's the key. And to say, wow, what an amazing sunset. You know what? It's even more amazing. The God that created the sunset, the God that created my eyes that can perceive the sunset and give gratitude to him and worship of him in the midst of that. I want this more and more in my life. In Romans 12, it says, don't let our culture squeeze you into its mold. And this, to me, is one of these frog in a kettle things that it's just, it's ever-present, it's everywhere, everybody else is doing it, and then you feel like, man, I'm not keeping up, and I think we got to push back sometimes and say, you know what, this is a push that is not healthy for me. It's not healthy for me, it's not healthy for my family, it's not healthy for my relationship with God nor my relationships with others. So I'm not going to tell you how to live this out. To me, that starts getting really pharisaical. How far you can drive on the Sabbath. Do you do the dishes or not do the dishes on the Sabbath? Do you cook or not cook? All those kind of things. Yeah, I mean, for some people, it's like, oh, that's never work. You know, some people like to cook, so you cook on the Sabbath. Other people are like, I'm cooking all the time, and we're not eating other than leftovers on the Sabbath. But is there a place where you just say, time out, stop, Shabbat? I want to connect with you, Jesus. I want to connect with those people that you've placed in my life. I want to rest because you've created me for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are our Father and that you're a good, good Father. Thank you that despite our restlessness, you love us. Despite how often we fail to find the rest for our souls in you because we fail to learn from you and we fail to go in the way you're directing us. So just pray for every person here, first and foremost, that they would know the rest of salvation that comes through your finished work on the cross. And secondly, Lord, that all of us who know you would enter more into that rest, that we would make the effort to make that a greater reality in our lives, not because we have to, but because we want to, and because of all the good things that come out of that. So Lord, I thank you for these people. I thank you for your love for each one of them. Lord, draw us near to you. Quiet our restless hearts. Help us to be still in the midst of a very unstill, chaotic world, and know, not just in our heads, but deep in our hearts, that you are God. That we can rest in you, that we can trust in you, that our future is secure, that our value is established by your love, not by our performance, and that one day, Lord, we will be with you forever for your glory and for your honor. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.